Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim, two pastors discussing practical details about life, leadership, parenting, and being more centered around Jesus first. The goal of this show is to help you keep your eyes on Jesus through the busyness of life and clutter of your schedules. Now, join us for the conversation.
Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Today we have Mike Signorelli on the show. He's the founding pastor of B1 Church, called the fastest growing church in America. Mike reaches millions monthly on his social media platforms. His new movie, Domino Revival, takes you on an extraordinary journey with Mike and a group of revivalists during a pivotal period in our nation's history. Mike, welcome to the show. How are you today?
Awesome. Awesome. I will say, I think according to Outreach, we're like number 27 on fastest growing. I don't want to be false advertisement, but it is 27 out of 13,000. And then
let's
in Enjoy system, we're number one. So I just want to clarify for the haters.
No. Hey, you're rolling, man. And that's what's great. God is blessing your ministry, and it's exciting to see. It really is.
Well, being based out of New York City, I mean, I'm here in New York City right now. I mean, that it is actually a miracle. You know, people think, well, there's 10 million people in New York City, so every church should be massive. It's literally the opposite. Less than 3% of New York City identifies as Christian, like evangelical Christian. And it's just a very difficult place. So yeah, it's a miracle.
That's awesome.
Amazing.
So with that, I wanted to ask you, with having that growth, you know, Drew and I are both pastors ourselves. So what have been the biggest challenges for you, both spiritually and then operationally within your church and ministry with that growth?
Well, I had to make a decision. Do I want to be a new school American church, or do I want to be a first century style church? And, you know, when I got to New York City and realized, like, man, these people are Hindus and Muslims and atheists and agnostic, and I can't copy and paste what's working in middle America, you know, here in New York City. I was in a crossroads. I was super discouraged because I did everything. You know, I'm friends with Chris Hodges, great guy. I've preached at Church of the Highlands, but you know, they have strategies. You know, you do this in marketing, you do this, you do the mailers. I did everything that I was supposed to do to, you know, the goal is you get 300 people at your first service. Half of that shows up the next week. So now you've got a base of people that you can build with, and it's sustainable. And I did all that in here in New York City. And like, I think 50 people came out to our launch. And our launch team was 18. So I was like, okay, great. You guys each brought a person. I'm proud of you. But like, you know, so I remember being super discouraged. We were driving home. I sold my house in Northwest Indiana to do this thing. I cashed out my retirement, you know, all my savings. I mean, I moved from my 4-bedroom house in Northwest Indiana with a 1/2-acre backyard and a garage to a 600-square-foot apartment in New York City. And I was so discouraged. And I was like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, did I really hear your voice? And, you know, my wife was trying to console me. And it was just a really hard time. But again, I had to make up my mind, like, what is it really all about? Yeah. I came to New York City to make disciples that make disciples. Yeah. And it was really after that launch Sunday with 50 people in attendance that I was like, you know what? Even if I have to work a full-time job and a part-time job just for the privilege to shepherd these 50 people, that's what I'm going to do. I'm digging my heels in. I'm not going anywhere. And then I just slowly started to reconfigure and say, forget about, and I'm not trying to hate on church planting organizations, but pretty much forget about what they say to do. And I'm just going to go back to the scriptures. And I'm telling you, man, within that first year, it was super slow breaking 100, but I reorientated everything we do towards making disciples that make disciples. Yeah. And then we broke 100, then 200, then 300. Then before you know it, we're literally launching a campus a year. And wow. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And stories, I'm baptizing Muslims who are now Christians, doing their weddings, and it's completely empty because none of their Muslim family will attend their wedding, you know, baptizing Hindus who are now believers, who now have disciples. And it was like, and then before you know it, I'm like, I love this. You know, that whole like, his burden is light, his yoke is easy. It's like American evangelicalism is a heavy burden, man. Mm. And when you have to be a blogger, a celebrity pastor, a viral YouTuber, you know, a best-selling author, you have, you know, a full head of hair, You know, like basically I was like, I can't do any of this.
Sure.
But when somebody's like, but can you teach people how to lead the lost to Christ and then make disciples? Man, I started loving ministry again. And so, yeah, when I say, and I got this huge plaque at my feet from Outreach, you know, I'll show you because it's hilarious to me. It's it's this big, you know, top 100. And it's, I haven't even hung it up yet, but you know, like, but it's hilarious to me and my ragtag ragamuffin, you know, group of misfits. Cause we're like, we don't know how to do church, but we know how to do discipleship.
Let's go.
Yeah, so that's kind of been, that's what it is.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Well, that's awesome to see. And it's interesting that you talked about all the different systems and all the different like ways and approaches really, because we see so many, right. And there's so many church plants, so many different ways to go about it. And it's really when you got back to the basics and really getting back to just saying, this is the group I have, let's go get it. That's where you really saw the most growth and the blessing. My question though, that kind of came to me as you were talking to that is, as systems changed, what is a habit that you had when the church was small that you've kept while the church is growing that you would say, this is the habit you have to stick with?
Yeah, it's going to sound super basic, but this is a habit for entrepreneurs, for pastors, for dads. This, I'm not kidding. I have a real intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I used to think that all pastors prayed. Now, you know, I've been deep enough on the journey. I actually pastor pastors across the country. Most of them actually don't have a prayer life at all.
Wow.
And they literally don't pray. Now they study the Bible for the sake of getting a sermon for Sunday. And I'm not being mean to pastors. I'm just saying, like, again, because of all the things that we have to be, it's like you really are checking those check boxes. Got to take my wife on a date. You know, have to hang out with my kids, take them to their event.
Yeah.
You know, you're doing your, and so really what makes you a good man to the world can actually make you a really bad son to Jesus. And so I'm like, for example, you know, I'm here in my office, my little stream studio. I open the door. I have a roll of toilet paper because I'm blowing my nose like crazy today. I got like a cold. And I've got my coffee in the other hand and I drink it black because I'm a psychopath.
Yeah.
And then
that's a little crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, and then I opened the door and it's pitch black, dark in here. And the first words out of my mouth are like, Jesus, I'm ready to work today. Like, be with me. And I'm literally talking to him. It's not a King James, you know, thou thee. It's literally Jesus. I'm here. I'm ready to rock today. You know, are you there? Are you with me in my work? And I'm dialoguing like with a level of intensity that to an unsafe person, they would think that someone else is actually in the room with me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's my habit. I think about scriptures. My house will be a house of prayer. You know, Young Yi Cho had at one point had one of the largest churches in the world. One of my favorite Young Yi Cho stories is the young pastor that sits down with him in a meeting. And he's like, I don't understand. You know, you have tens of thousands of people and I just have thousands. You know, what's the difference? And Young Yi Cho is like, well, how much do you pray? And the guy says, well, I'm able to say everything I need to say to God in 30 minutes. And how much do you pray, Young Yi Cho? And Young Yi said, well, I pray about 3 hours a day. And he's like, well, how? What, you know, what are you even talking about? And Young Yi Cho said, well, I can say everything I need to say within 30 minutes as well. But the next 2.5 hours I spend listening.
Mm, yeah, that's good.
And so I think like for me, it's just that is, I'm rooted in that. That is my habit. And I don't think most people can actually just talk for 3 hours straight to God. But I do think that you can talk to him for a half an hour and listen for 2.5 hours throughout the day. And when a lot of the things that the world attributes to my success, and I'm saying that in air quotes, is really just things that I was in a place of listening and the Lord just told me to do it. Yeah. And so, you know, I'm not a genius. It's like I have a major motion picture. We hit number 3. I only was beat by Martin Scorsese, Leonardo DiCaprio, and the Exorcist franchise.
Not bad. Not bad.
Yeah, and I'm laughing. I'm laughing. I'm like, I was raised by a single mother on welfare in a trailer park. You know, you don't get this far. And so I think a lot of people listening right now, if you think that your IQ is going to get you there, you're sorely mistaken. That's not how this thing works, man.
Yeah.
And so for me, I think I'm radically obedient and I listen a lot and I pray. Those are the habits.
What a great way to like build in humility in that, right? Because when you're in that habit of praying, that's when blessings come and when you see growth like you've seen and people are, like you said, attributing it to your success. What a great opportunity for you to say, no, I know because of the amount of time I spend with my creator, like yeah. I know where this power and this blessing is coming from. So I love that. That's something that we can all take with us for sure. Yeah.
Well, and the reality is we're all flowing within, you know, marginal IQs, you know, I spent a couple of years with Tim Keller. He was definitely a higher IQ person, you know, but the reality is most of us, we just learn, whether you're reformed, whether, or you're on, you know, the charismatic spectrum, we just learn vocabulary words within our particular denomination or streamer camp. And we pontificate and we just use those words and act like we know what we're talking about. But at the end of the day, you know, when you talk about like, what are the reasons why somebody's excelling, it's really going to come down to the favor of God, because there's a radical obedience in their life. There's a true intimacy. And God is just really saying, if I put a microscope on this person's life and I enable more people to see this person and then therefore replicate their life, is that good or bad? Like, no. You know, for me, discipleship, people are like, what is discipleship? Because in our churches, it's always programs. It's always teaching, which to me is not discipleship. But right. To me, what discipleship always will come down to is, imagine there being 1,000 other of you at your church. Imagine there being 1,000 other yous in your neighborhood. Is that a better or worse place? You know, like yeah. If there's 1,000 more of you at your local church, do they close the doors within a month because you don't give? And so you're not generous financially. And so they can't even pay their bills because everybody was discipled to your level of giving, which is nothing. Yeah. Or are they buying new buildings, whatever? Like, to me, discipleship is replication. And the easiest way to understand whether or not God's going to give you influence is God going to give you permission to have a level of visibility where people would be like you? And is that good or bad? Because if it's bad, I would argue God's not going to really... Yeah. He's not going to favor yeah. you. He's not going to, because people are right. always like, you even said it in my intro, 5 million people a month, blah, blah, blah. Like, people are always asking me, teach me, especially Christians and leaders in the church, teach me the algorithm. And I'm right. like, there is no algorithm. Like yeah. it's human beings on their phone scrolling and they're determining, do I want to listen to you or not listen to you?
Yeah.
And I think for me, it just comes down to, I'm really old school in a lot of ways. And I think when you transpose the old school into the new school, it still works. One of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 6:16 that talks about being a keeper of the old paths.
Yeah.
And I really believe that we need more people that are like, forget about trying to be new school. How do we become keepers of the old path? Because then when you put that online, it'll go viral, you yeah. know?
Hey, Mike, I wanted to ask you about revival, because I've heard more about revival in the last 5 years than I have my entire life. And I think there's a genuine desire for it. But I've also learned that revival is more than just a great prayer meeting, you know, and John Tyson, who's in your city, says that revival is spiritual hunger and that God comes where he's wanted. And you've seen revival firsthand. What would you say as far as spiritual hunger being a key component to seeing a move of God?
Yeah. It's interesting that you bring up Tyson. I mean, yeah, we're in the same city. I think revival requires unity. It requires you have to push your preferences aside. Yeah. And so, you know, here in New York City, some people are liturgical and some people aren't. You know, we have the whole spectrum here, and revival demands of us pushing aside our preferences for God's purposes. What is he trying to do? Where can we unite? Where is the unity? Are we going to reach across the aisle? Are we going to actually reciprocate when somebody reaches out and wants to talk to us or whatever? And because to me, and when you think about like Over My Shoulders, the movie poster, I mean, I intentionally have a Jeremiah Johnson and a Mark Driscoll. Both of them are my friends. Those are not the same guy. Ryan LaStrange, you know, you look at these people, like the variety, then an Andy Bird from The Send. And what I was trying to do with this film is walk out a value I have. And I believe it's a value of the kingdom. It's called unity. Jesus prayed that we would be one. And even it's so funny because the heresy hunters and the discernment ministries, even reading some of their stuff, which I typically don't read, but just out of morbid curiosity, and seeing how they're trying to figure out, like, I don't understand, how's Driscoll in this film? I don't understand, how's Andy Bird in this film? And it's like, well, they're actually all my friends. And I complicated the definition of revival because nobody owns it. The word revival doesn't show up in scripture at all, but the concept is multifaceted. And it is like a stained glass window mosaic where everybody contributes their piece, which is why I spent a couple of years in the Reform world with Keller, because I feel like he owns a piece of the definition of revival. Post 9/11, his church swells to a 5,000 person church in New York City. He's not seeker sensitive. He's not what you would consider like a cliche non-denom kind of thing, but man, a faithful teacher of the scriptures and, you know, really embolden the gospel in a time where America needed it the most. But then you got Jim Cimbala here in New York City. You got David Wilkerson, who's literally holding events in parks without permits and casting demons out. Yeah, you know, right. And so it's like all that was happening in New York City. I think what's sad is here in New York City, you don't see that kind of unity so much anymore. And I've definitely tried. And so my point in saying all that is, we need revival. When we have drag queens reading hour here in New York City, when you know, it's like people are confused. It's like we're this ever expanding encyclopedia of genders. We are living in a time where, again, Judeo-Christian values, you know, as the further away we get from that, the more we step into chaos. And so it's like, for this is not a political movement anymore. We need to lay all that aside. And we need to say, okay, God, what are you trying to do in the earth? Matter of fact, the movie came out and the amount of support that I've received from the Southern Baptist Convention is shocking. Because you would think, you know, when you see the film.
Not immediately, yeah.
You would think like this is not, but here's the thing. Again, it's gotten bad enough to where even the Southern Baptist Convention is like, you know what, man? You know, I'll fight alongside of them. I'll lay aside, you know, it's like everybody becomes friends in a foxhole, you know, when you're like, okay, here's our choice. We die or we fight together. And that's kind of the message that I've been trying to get out to different people is like, hey man, you might not like me, might not like my method, or here's another one. You may have only seen a clip of me on social media and you assume that because you've seen that clip, you know the totality of my character and how I do ministry. Because that's another thing that I've found out. It's like people literally know nothing about me. They've seen two things about me on the internet or somebody else in the movie. And what I like about the film is I think it humanized everybody. There's a section in the film where when we were interviewing the characters, I was like, talk about the struggle, talk about what's hard. And there's a whole section where they're just, you know, Mark Driscoll saying like, yeah, I had to preach in a bulletproof vest. Like church is supposed to be a safe place. And then, you know, Pagani's like, yeah, they called me a heretic. And I started to think, am I a heretic? And then you got Jenny Weaver, who's like street preaching. And she's like, you know, I didn't think about women can't be preachers. I was just trying to lead people to Jesus in a street with a makeshift sound system, you know, and humanizing people. I think that's what the internet needs, is a healthy dose of reality. So it's like while we're all tearing each other apart and while we're operating in criticism and jealousy and competition, the world's dying. And then the people who are really trying to do something, we're not thinking about N.T. Wright. We're not thinking about, you know, eschatological stuff. We're literally thinking people are dying. I'm just going to do something about it instead of sitting on the shelf. Yeah. So to go back to your question, because obviously I'm super passionate about this. I'm sorry to rant.
It's great. It's great.
This is what revival requires. Because, you know, if John Tyson has a 500 person church in Manhattan in a city of 10 million, that's not revival. So none of us are experts on revival. And we might say eloquent things. I might say eloquent things. I might make a movie on revival, but that doesn't make me the expert on revival. Revival's not something that you become an expert on. It's something you do. And it's like, don't be hearers of the word, be doers also. Hey, Bella, my 16-year-old daughter, do the dishes. I come back. Hey, Bella, why didn't you do the dishes? Oh, I memorized what you said. Okay, yeah, but do the dishes. Then I come back. Mm. Bella, why haven't you done the dishes? Oh, your dad, you're going to be so impressed. I know the Greek and the Hebrew of that phrase, do the dishes. No, Bella, do the freaking dishes. You know, then yeah. I come back and it's like, Bella's like, oh no, dad, listen, I got my friends together. We discussed what you said about doing the dishes. It was an incredible conversation. That's the equivalent of all this crap that's happening. It's like, I don't want to read your blog about revival. It's like, we have to do it. And so when I made the movie, it was like me trying to push past, let's stop talking about it. Let's do it. And by the way, I think it's happening. I think it's happening.
Yeah. That's awesome. And like the movie says, it's a domino effect. There's a momentum to revival. You know, you start it and you keep it going. You don't let the fire die. And so tell us, Mike, we're at the end of your time, but tell us how people can get a hold of you. And you're going to have a re-release coming up in a few days after this airs. How can they see the movie in theaters if they missed it the first time?
Yeah, absolutely. So November 13th, the movie's back. And here's the thing. I asked Fathom, I said, could I do, you know, basically, could I package there's basically a service outro where we pray for people and we help them, you know, cancel suicides and step out of depression and get free from addiction and all that. So one of the biggest questions is November 13th, at the end of the film, is the simulcast coming back? The answer is yes. So that didn't happen with Come Out in Jesus' Name, which is why people are a little like, you know, I want to go see the movie again, but I really want to bring my friends to not just the movie, but the portion after the movie where we're praying for people. So that is happening. Awesome. And the thing is, if you go to fathomevents.com, buy your tickets ahead of time. There are theaters selling out right now. So I would just say a lot of your friends, they won't go to church, like just straight up. You've already invited them. They tried it. They're not interested. But I do think in God's wisdom, people will still come to the movie theater. So just invite your friends to the movie theater and let God do the rest. The worst case scenario is they're going to watch a film and there are no paid actors in this thing. It's just simply documentary style footage that shows medically verifiable miracles, all kinds of healings. It shows it. And they're just going to sit in the crossroads and say, I've got to make a decision. Is this real or not? And we're going to leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. Like, let me give you guys, because you're both pastors, so you'll appreciate this. Over 25,000 people scanned the QR code and tapped a next step and said, I want to be discipled.
Awesome.
So if that's what happened the first time, if you're a pastor, a leader, a social media influencer, we got to do whatever we can to get people back to the 13th. And by the way, this movie is not about me. It's not about my friends. It's literally opposite. It's about the people in the seats. Like, what does God want to do through them? So November 13th, make plans to get there.
Awesome. We'll put a link to that in the show notes. Thank you again, Mike, for coming on. God bless you.
Yeah, this was so much fun. Anytime, guys. We'll have to do it again.
Absolutely.
You bet. Okay, so that was really good. Like, that was an awesome, awesome interview. And I'm so thankful for not just Mike taking the time, but also what he shared. I know for me, recognizing that I'm in the same approach sometimes that he was taught of there's a system, there's an algorithm, there's a way, right? There's a way that we do church. There's a way that we start church. There's a way that we build churches. And hearing him be like, yeah, it just, you know, it didn't work for me. You know, it's not that it didn't work. It wasn't right. It just wasn't a good fit. And I think that can be such an encouragement for us because there's not like a set way that we are supposed to do church. There's not a set way that we're supposed to live life. But the thing that draws us into unity, which he spoke on, the thing that draws us into unity is not all the secondary banter that's going on, but Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, that's what unifies us. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's us coming together and saying, regardless of our denominations, regardless of our differences, regardless of what's going on, the unity we can find is in Jesus. And it's in that moment that we come together that revival can happen. And so I was so encouraged just as a leader, as a pastor, to recognize that, like, I need, like, stop looking at what everybody else is doing. Maybe you do need to take some chances. Maybe you do need to recognize that God is giving you ideas and giving you places to go. And your job is not to check with other people and say, what do you think? Should we go there? But to go, no, like, God's called us here. This is what we're going to do. And if it fails, you adjust and you trust that you're going to learn something from it. But I just was so encouraged by that, and just as a pastor, because as you know, I'm in the place that he was in before he saw all of this growth. Like, that's where our church is. Yeah. So it gives me a lot of hope, gives me a lot of belief, and I'm really excited for the movie to come out, and I'm already thinking of ways to get our student ministry there and to get our congregation there. So so what about you, Tim? Like, what was a big takeaway for you?
Yeah, for me, I love the dishes example. That was a great way to say it. You ask your child to do something and then they just dance around the issue without actually doing it. And that's what we do in the church. You know, like some of my most frustrating times talking to other Christians is because they're just all head knowledge. And I don't see the fruit in their life. I don't see the love. I don't see, like, what are you actually doing? I'd rather see what you're doing and maybe that you're failing and tried something new and failed at it. Like, I'd rather see you fail at it than just have the perfect dialogue, like the perfect seminary level words, but then no fruit, right? And the Bible talks about no fruit too. And so I love that example. I think that that's just a call to action for all of us listening. What does your fruit look like in your life? Obviously, knowledge and reading the Bible and doctrine is very important. And so don't twist my words if you're listening, but you know, at the same time, it's what are you doing? Go and make disciples and preach to all nations. Right. And so that's our call. And when you talked about prayer too, you know, there's days when we don't pray, and in full transparency, this Thursday I fasted, which I do on Thursdays. And looking back, I don't think I prayed once. Mm-hmm. And so in Isaiah Saldivar, we call that spiritual dieting. You're just not eating is what you're doing. And you have to couple fasting with prayer. And so I'm guilty of that too, as much as, you know, we're on a platform here. Like, we have to.
Yeah, we're human.
We're human, baby. We have to come back to reality and say there is such a power in not just like, okay, I'm going to post this on social media. I'm going to prepare for this sermon. I'm going to do all these things and yet not meet with my Heavenly Father. And that's why we were at a conference last February in Georgia. It's a presence-driven conference, meaning that you minister to Jesus before you minister to others. And I've thought about that so many times, is that we in ministry, or we as Christians, have to minister to Jesus, meaning that we spend our time with him, that we thank him, that we pray to him, that we are in his word before. That's what fills us up. That's what allows us to do the things and be equipped by him. Yeah. So anyway, that call to action for me was awesome. I have seen the movie. It's awesome that you're going to go. And I think that everyone listening should make an attempt to go for sure. It'll be on streaming at some point, but if you can make it in theaters, there is a powerful part at the end where he does lead you through like 20 minutes of prayer and praying over things. I mean, our theater was just filled with people praying for each other, hands lifted up. I mean, just things you don't see in a theater basically ever. Right. And so it's a cool experience, a cool movie. And I'm glad that he's getting support from, you know, he said the Baptists, from people across the aisle, if you were, like, we're a political party.
Right. Right.
So anyway, let us know what you thought. Let us know if you're going to go see the movie. You can email us, eyesonjesuspodcast@outlook.com. And we hope you enjoyed the episode. So until next time, go with God, grow in discernment, keep your eyes on Jesus.
Thanks for joining us on the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Don't forget to hit subscribe. If this episode blessed you, please share it with a friend. Check out the show notes for more ways to connect with the hosts of the show.